You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, the emphasis of last week's message was, together we will see salvation. That was the emphasis of last week's message in Acts chapter 8. And it was the expression of our hearts, which was the expression of faith. That each and everyone in this room knows someone, knows two people, knows 10 people, knows 100 people that don't know Jesus Christ. And it's the cry of our hearts, it's the prayer of our hearts, Lord, would you save these people in our lives? Would you reach down from heaven and impact people around us that don't know you in a way that only you can? And you're, if you're like me, you've been in a place where you felt helpless sometimes. He felt like, Lord, I don't have what it takes to convince this person. I don't have what it takes to cause this person to be saved. But that's why last week's message was an expression of faith, because we put our faith in God to save. It's God himself who saves. But some of us were probably thinking last week, really? Really, we can expect that God will save people in our lives? Some of you last week were probably thinking, I mean, that's a little bit bold, Jason. I mean, can I really expect that God would step in and save people around me? Because I know some people that I can't even conceive of coming to know Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're one of those people and you're listening to the message and you're being filled with faith, but there was a seed of doubt in you because you know someone, you can't even conceive of this person coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know someone like that? You know a group of people like that? You look at them, you've talked to them, you've shared the gospel with them, and everything in them is pointing to that this person will never get saved. And so maybe you had a moment of doubt. What we're about to read about in God's word is absolutely unbelievable. The implications of what we're about to read about in God's word are absolutely unthinkable. We're about to read about a turning point in the book of Acts, the turning point in the history of the church, and the turning point in the unfolding of the advancement of the mission of God. We're about to read about something that is absolutely unbelievable and unthinkable, the conversion of someone you'd look at and say, this person will never get saved. Amen. But God can do miraculous things. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hand. One of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. Just take it, read it, have your life changed by it. Don't let it sit on the shelf. Take it and read it and watch the word of God transform your life. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. This is the final message in our series entitled Life Together. It's been a good series, I think. It's been a challenging series. We've been walking through the book of Acts, taking sections, chapters 1 all the way, and we're going to end here in chapter 9. We've been seeing how the early church is a church of mission, belonging, and power. And all along, this has been my prayer, and I hope it's been your prayer as well. Lord, let us be a church. Let me be an individual that's on mission. Lord, let us be a church that belong to each other, where we're not just here on Sunday morning, but the actual activities of the church begin to happen as we do life together, belonging to each other. I'm not my own. We belong to each other. We share. We saw that in the early church. And then the power of the Holy Spirit. I long for this church to be marked by the power of the Holy Spirit. I long for this church to be known as a church that has the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit in everything we do. And that's what was characterizing the early church in the book of Acts. That's what we're going for as we end this series right now. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19 says this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city. You will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." That's amazing in and of itself. Saul is now praying. And he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. This is an amazing account. This is an absolutely amazing, unbelievable, unthinkable account. The title of this morning's message is "Together to See the Unthinkable." And I want you, again, as last week and the weeks before, I want you to approach this message as this message being proclaimed as an expression of faith, and this message being received by you as an expression of faith, that together we will see not only people saved, but together we will see the unthinkable. So if you have doubts in your mind, if you have doubts in your heart about whether or not God is strong enough to save certain people in your lives, I want you to know, loved ones, together we can see the unthinkable. Jot this down. God does the unthinkable as people are confronted with, write this down, the person of Jesus Christ. And I wrote down here, authoritative. Authoritative. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus is. He is completely authoritative. Notice verses 1 to 5. But Saul, still breathing threats. He's still in the process. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's getting permission from the synagogue to find anyone who belongs to Jesus, that he might bind them and bring them. I mean, he is passionate about the cause of persecuting believers and murdering believers and binding believers. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus takes it personally when his saints are persecuted. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And so you may ask the question, what exactly is unthinkable about this circumstance? What exactly is unbelievable about this situation? Let's think about this carefully. The passage records for us the conversion of Saul. You need to understand, this Saul later is the Apostle Paul. This is the turning point. He moves from Saul to becoming Paul. Saul, who had just given approval for the brutal stoning of innocent Stephen. Remember, we saw that in Acts chapter 7. It was Saul who gave approval for these people to brutally stone Stephen. He was taking pleasure in it. This is the same Saul who was still, as we read, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is the Saul who had sought letters from the high priest to arrest and bind anyone belonging to Jesus Christ. Essentially, the one who was most hostile towards Jesus Christ, the person who was most passionate about persecuting believers of Jesus Christ, the person who was most, listen, unlikely to ever follow Jesus Christ, actually becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only a follower of Jesus Christ, he actually becomes one of the greatest missionaries, the greatest spokesman this world has ever seen for the cause and on behalf of the cause of Jesus Christ. This is absolutely unthinkable. This is like the worst of the worst terrorists in our day becoming the greatest missionaries of our day. This is exactly like the worst of the worst evil people on the planet who hate Jesus Christ with all their hearts. This is like these people actually becoming proponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is unthinkable. This is unimaginable. This is unbelievable. Is your faith being stirred yet for what God can do? What's going on here is that the unthinkable is happening. It's absolutely unbelievable that Saul, in all his animosity, zeal, and hatred towards Christians, would ever become a Christian. So I want you to think about this practical application for you right now. I want you to fill in this blank. It's on the screen for you. It is absolutely unthinkable that blank would ever become a Christian. Who's that blank for you? Think about it. This is not just about me preaching. This is about you responding. This is about you understanding what God wants to say to you here. Come on, you fill in the blank for you. Just pick one person or a couple of names. It is absolutely unthinkable that blank would ever become a Christian. Come on, think about it for a second. I don't want to rush from this moment. If you think hard enough, you have that person in your mind right now. This person will never get saved. It's unthinkable. It would be unbelievable if this person got saved. You have that person in your mind? Now consider this. If God can do the unthinkable in Saul's life, can God do the unthinkable in the lives of people you and I know and love all around us, regardless of the level of hostility or animosity or disinterest they may express? God's word shows us one powerful thing this morning is this: God does the unthinkable. If you have any other understanding of what God does, you need to erase that understanding out of your mind and you need to get this biblical understanding in your mind. God does the unthinkable. God is all powerful. No one can stop God. When God wants to step down and save, God can do it. When it's unthinkable, when it's unbelievable, when it's unimaginable. So the logical question that must follow then, the question that maybe you're asking then is how? How? I've tried, Jason. I've tried. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to press in. I'm trying to have faith. How? And the fundamental biblical answer is found right in our text. How will you and I see the unthinkable happen in the lives of people we know and love who hate Jesus? Notice the text, verses 1 to 5 again. And Saul still breathing out threats. Verse 3, go down to verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And listen, this is important. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The turning point that will radically reconfigure Saul's life and the lives of millions upon millions of people all over the world occurs in the moment that Jesus Christ introduces himself to Saul. And he's not just introducing himself as this image that we have in our minds so often. Poor little skinny long beard Jesus. He's tired. He's old. This is not the Jesus who's being introduced to Saul. It's the completely authoritative, unparalleled in authority, Jesus. It's the Jesus that rules and reigns all creation. It's the Jesus that sustains the universe by the word of his power. This is the Jesus that appears to Saul. And it's this Jesus, upon meeting this Jesus, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, is radically changed. He's radically transformed because he meets Jesus again. What's happening here is not simply a theoretical, unclear, misinformed, high-level introduction of Jesus Christ. What's happening here is that Jesus Christ is introducing himself in a personal, direct, clear, dynamic way, leaving no room for Saul to doubt his total and absolute authority. And I wonder sometimes how often we are presenting Jesus to people as this small, little, poor Jesus. Would you just let him into your heart? Please, please, please let him into your heart. He's begging you. He's knocking at the door. Just let him in, please. That's not Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus that takes this Saul and knocks him down on the ground because of the light that's emanating from the glory of Jesus Christ and blinds him. He's on the ground. He's speechless. He can do nothing. And he presents himself for who he really is. I wonder, loved ones, how many people in our lives we think about. They'll never come to Jesus. They'll never respond to Jesus. But maybe we've been presenting this poor, little, small, skinny, old man Jesus instead of the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that Saul meets right here. The completely authoritative, all-powerful, all-sovereign Jesus Christ, who's not begging to get in anyone's heart. When he wants to get in, he gets in. And he gets in a way that shows people what love and humility look like. Jesus possesses all authority. Now, this is not the normative way that Jesus chooses to introduce himself to people. Just in case you're wondering, we shouldn't be expecting God to shine a bright light, blinding the eyes of our loved ones, knocking them down and speaking audibly to them. We shouldn't expect that. I know that's the account of this historical text right now, but it's that. It's a historical text. It's an account of what Jesus did in this particular circumstance. It doesn't mean it's normative. Don't go away and get from this message that you ought to pray that Jesus would just shine a light and blind your loved ones, and that's how they'll see the authoritative Jesus. He's probably not going to show up that way. But he wants to show up. Listen, he probably won't show up that way, but he wants to show up. And he wants to show up through his people who will be willing to open their mouths and confidently teach people what Jesus looks like and who Jesus is. He's authoritative. Notice on the screen for you, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus said to them, this is a great commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Essentially, Jesus is saying to his disciples, because I have all authority, because I am the authoritative one, I am completely authoritative, you go now and share people about what I can do in their life. You share with people about how I can step in and I can radically change them and transform them. You share with people about how I love them. I love them to the point of death, death on a cross. I love them. I'll forgive them of their sin. There's no sin that is outside of my grasp. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. He says, go, go. See, some people in the church want to mix it up. They want to be all hyped up about, I have authority. I have authority. Jesus gives me authority. There's movements all over the place, really, hyping people up. You have authority. Go and do authoritative things. But I want to tell you what God's word says. Jesus has authority. And based on Christ's authority, you can go now and tell people what Jesus is like, who Jesus is, how he loves them. And because he is the authoritative ruler of the universe, he and he alone can unlock the door to people's hearts and save people even when it is unthinkable. Amen. So let me ask you a question today. You think about this. What is your view of Jesus Christ? Just think about it. What is your view? When you think of Jesus or you hear the name Jesus, what do you think? Are you thinking about that flannel board that you saw in Sunday school where it was just this little skinny guy who couldn't really do much for himself? Or is it the God of the Bible? Is it the Jesus of the Bible who has all authority, who is all powerful? It's that Jesus we worship. Why do we sit here and worship? Why do we raise our hands and worship? Why do we cry out? Why do tears flow down our face at the mention of the name of Jesus? Why? Because he is awesome and he is authoritative. Amen. What's your view of Jesus Christ? Second question, ask yourself this. Do you believe that Jesus has all authority? In your heart, do you believe that Jesus can authoritatively save even the most hostile and unbelieving people and has authority over the darkest sins in our lives? Do you believe that? Thirdly, do you believe that when presented with the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, God can do the unthinkable in people's lives? Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that as you pray, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, as you are immersed in God's word, as you are dependent on God, as you present the biblical Jesus, how he loves and how he wants to save and how no one is like him, that God, Jesus Christ himself, can shine a bright light in the hearts of people and save them? Do you believe that? I pray, loved ones, I pray this message will be a message that garners faith in our church. I pray this message will be a message that garners faith in you. Because listen, every single one in this room we know very personally has someone in their life, and you're almost on the verge of giving up because you're saying, it's not happening. It's been 2 years, it's been 5 years, it's been 10 years, it's been 30 years. And I'm telling you, don't give up, loved ones. Don't give up. God does the unthinkable. God does the unbelievable. When people are presented with the person of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what's happening here in our text. God does the unthinkable as Saul is confronted head on with the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you can jot this down. God does the unthinkable as people are confronted with the person of Jesus Christ. But secondly, write this down. God does the unthinkable as people are confronted with the power of Jesus Christ. And I wrote here, unstoppable. Unstoppable. Notice the text, verse 6. He says, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Question. Who's in charge now? Question. Who's giving the directions now? Question. Who's exerting power and influence now? It's not Saul. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Saul's forgetting all about his agenda to go into the villages and find people who belong to the way and to bind them and persecute them and bring them back to Jerusalem. That agenda is gone. He's forgotten about that now. All he knows is that he can't see. He's been blinded. All he knows is he's hearing a loud voice, and it's Jesus Christ, and Jesus is giving him directions. Jesus is telling him where he's going to go and how he's going to go and what he's going to do. Who's in charge now? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always in charge. You may come against some great opposition in your life. You share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you feel like you're losing control. People aren't responding. People are getting more and more anxious and hostile towards you. Listen, Jesus never ceases to be in control. His power is unstoppable. Confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, Saul is also confronted by the power of Jesus Christ. Such that he's blinded, he's knocked down, he's rendered completely helpless and completely at the mercy of the only true God, Jesus Christ, the God he was persecuting. He's now at the mercy of. That's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. He's unstoppable. And we need to understand this and allow this to strengthen our faith this morning. Jesus Christ is unstoppable. His purposes through the early church cannot be stopped, even though Saul was on a mission to do so. And his purposes in the very life of Saul cannot be stopped, as is evidenced by what's happening right here in this passage of Scripture. You can do whatever you want to do to stop Jesus. You can't. People can be as hostile as they want. They can't stop Jesus. Jesus can do the unthinkable and the unbelievable in the hearts of people when he decides to confront them with his person and with his power. And I pray that our hearts are filled with faith right now. What would happen, loved ones? Come on, think about this for a moment. What would happen in the hearts of our unbelieving loved ones if we presented Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ applied his own power to their hearts to teach, soften, and save? What would happen? Listen, what are you depending on? What would happen if we do our parts, we open our mouths, and we share the biblical Jesus, and then Jesus Christ, in his unstoppable power, reaches down to convict and to soften and to save? What would happen? People would be saved. People would be changed. But the problem is, some of us have lost sight of the unstoppable power of Jesus Christ. Some of us have lost sight of it. Some of us are discouraged. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're already thinking, well, not everyone responds to Christ, Jason. Not everyone believes in Christ, Jason. Thanks for the pep talk, but There are some people that will never respond to Christ. I know that. I understand that. Some of you are saying, even in the Bible, we see that even though Christ is all-powerful, some people simply don't get saved. I understand that. And here's what I want you to see. Be careful, loved ones. Be careful not to make excuses for your lack of faith. Just because some people or even many people will reject Jesus doesn't mean that all people will reject Jesus. And sometimes we want to put up these theological walls that make excuses for our lack of faith. Sometimes we want to say, well, God is sovereign. God's going to do whatever he wants to do. He's going to save some. He won't save others. And so, and then you use theology as a way to justify your lack of faith. And I'm telling you, don't do that. I understand God's sovereignty. I understand God will save some and others will not respond to Jesus Christ. I understand people have a human responsibility. They need to respond. I get all that. The problem is in our lives when we set this up as a theological wall that justifies a lack of faith in our lives so that we sit back in our chairs and we're casual and we're passive. We're like, I'm just going to leave it to God. And in our hearts, we don't believe that God can save. And I wonder if there's anyone in this room today, you examine your heart and in your heart of heart, you don't believe that God can do the unthinkable in your lives. Listen, we understand the theology of God's sovereignty. But are we ever to be the people who guess and pick and choose who it is that will respond and who won't? Absolutely not. God forgive the Church of Jesus Christ for trying to pick and choose and sit back and stop advancing the message of the gospel and stop believing in our hearts that God can save. That person in your life is unthinkable at the thought of coming to Jesus. You don't know, but you got to be obedient. You got to be faithful. Jesus commands us to have faith. Jesus commands us and instructs us not to sit back faithless, but to have faith and to believe that God can save people. And I'm going to have faith and believe that God will save every single person in this city. I'm not going to pick and choose. I'm not going to sit back and say, well, God's sovereign over that. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. That's just a lack of faith being masked by this theological wall. And don't do that. And let's not be the church, loved ones, that does that. We want to understand theology, we want to understand doctrine, but we want to understand ultimately what that true theology drives us towards. It's obedience. It's obedience. Obedience to presenting Jesus Christ in all his power. He's unstoppable. And maybe you're here in this room today and you're thinking to yourself, I just don't have enough faith. And you've made excuses for your lack of faith. Maybe you've said God is sovereign, he'll figure it out. That's got to change. What I want you to see from God's word today is that God does the unthinkable. God does the unimaginable. God does the unbelievable. And we are required to believe with all our hearts that that person you're talking to, they will be saved. I'm going to try for 2 years and 3 years and 4 years and 10 years and after 30 years, should we say, must not be God's will? No. No. You press on, 31, 32, 33, 40 years. It must not be God's will. No. You press on, 40 years, 50 years even. You continue to believe that Jesus Christ is unstoppable in all his authority and that he can save and he will save. We believe that. We believe that. And so, two things to note for your encouragement. Maybe you're here today, and I know there are many that are here, and you've been believing, and you've been preaching, and you've been sharing. As we pray for the most unlikely people in our lives, I want you to jot this down. Understand this, God's timing is not our timing. On the screen for you, Tim Keller wrote this, God's sense of timing will always confound ours. His grace rarely operates according to our schedule. God's timing is not our timing. When did we become the authority? We can be the judge. We can say to ourselves, it's been too long. It must not be God's will. When did we get to make that call? We don't make that call. God's timing is not our timing. Why did God choose to reveal himself to Saul at this time in Acts chapter 9? Why? Why did God choose to reveal himself to Saul in this way? Why not before Stephen was killed? I mean, if I'm writing the story, I'd rewind to Acts chapter 7. I'd say, okay, Jesus, now's a good time to step in and save Saul. Because, I mean, after all, what about Stephen? He's giving approval to Stephen's death. I mean, Stephen has to die. God's timing is not our timing. It's not our timing. If I'm writing the story, I'm going to go back to chapter 7. I'm going to say, all right, now's a good time. They're about to stone Stephen. Now's a good time, Jesus. Step in and save Saul so that he can come up and rescue Stephen and say, no, we're not going to do this. God's timing is not our timing. And you need to believe that and embrace that for your encouragement. We don't have the answer to these questions, why God chose to reveal himself in this time, in this way to Paul. Why? Because we are not God. Simply put, we must be faithfully presenting a clear biblical Jesus. And God will be faithful in his sovereign work of salvation. Don't lose heart, loved ones. Don't lose heart. God's timing is not our timing. And how many stories have I heard of people their whole lives rejecting Jesus Christ, and only on their deathbed in the final moments of their lives did they have their lives, hearts open and illuminated to the reality of Jesus Christ. How many stories do we have to hear to believe? How many passages of scripture do we have to read to believe that God can and will save? We just have to believe and we have to trust. God's timing is not our timing. Secondly, for your encouragement, jot this down. As we pray for the most unlikely people, God's timing is often unexpected. Consider how suddenly Paul's conversion was, out of the blue, totally unexpected. No clear signs, no heart changing, no signs of openness to Christ. In fact, just the opposite. And sometimes we look and we say, wow, and the it has to be that their heart starts to change. I mean, it doesn't have to be that way. Saul is going towards Damascus on a one-way trip to persecute Christians. His heart's not changing. His heart's not opening. But in the most unexpected and sudden way, Jesus appears. In the most unstoppable way, Jesus appears and saves him. And that's your story, some of you. I talk with you, that's your story. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I didn't expect him to come up on me this way. And all of a sudden, I found myself presented with Christ. He changed my heart. I was thinking differently. I was believing differently. And my life was changed. Don't be so caught up in looking for signs in people's lives. Are there a heart changing now? Is it going to be tomorrow? Are there good things happening now? Maybe it's going to be next week. Maybe it's going to be next year. We don't know, loved ones. Present a biblical Jesus, who is unstoppable in his power. And you'll see, loved ones, Jesus often saves in the most sudden and unexpected ways. God will do the unthinkable as people are confronted with the person of Jesus Christ and the unstoppable power of Jesus Christ. The question is, do you and I believe with renewed faith today that God will save even the most unlikely people in our lives? Do you believe it? Do you believe in your heart? That blank name that you filled in, do you believe that God can save them? Do you have faith? Because God says, I'm calling you today, church. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to a renewed sense of faith. For those people in your lives that don't know Jesus, for the people we endeavor to reach in this city. See, we're not trying to just be a church, a nice, beautiful organization set up. Maybe we'll get a building one day and we'll look all pretty. We're not trying to do that. We're trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this will be foundational for us to embrace and believe as a church and as individuals. God can do the unthinkable. God can oppose the most aggressive of agendas against the person of Jesus Christ. God can stop even those who are so aggressively opposing Jesus Christ. God can do it. But will he find for himself a church that will not be caught up with themselves, that will not be caught up with going through the motions, that will not be caught up with entertaining ourselves and our own little four walls, but a church that will say, we believe, we believe. We believe such that we go into our workplaces, we go into our schools, we step out of this theater, we talk to workers, we talk to people all around us, at the gas pump, at the grocery store, at the convenience store. We open our mouths and we share Jesus and we believe God is advancing the gospel all over this city. We believe it. But listen, God is looking for that faith today. Do you have it? Do you want it? And God can grow it. If he finds for himself individuals in this room that says, I believe Jesus. I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe more. I want to have faith more. Forgive me for setting up theological constructs and concepts that excuse my lack of faith. I want to be a man, a woman of great faith to see you do what only you can do. That's what God is calling us to today. God's timing is not ours. Be encouraged. God's timing is often unexpected. And I look forward with anticipation to hear the stories of how people, the most unthinkable, are being saved. They step into the baptism tank. Oh, I can't wait. Can you? Oh, I can't wait. Jesus will do it. He'll do it more and more in your life. God does the unthinkable as people are confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, authoritative, the power of Jesus Christ, unstoppable, and finally, God does the unthinkable as people are confronted with the plans of Jesus Christ. And I wrote here, life change. Life change. When people are confronted with the person of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ, they then become people that are transformed by Jesus Christ. Agendas change, purposes change, goals are changed, desires are changed. And you may ask, what is God's plan for every single person who places their faith and trust in Jesus? What is it? What is it? It's life change. It's transformation, it's sanctification, it's increasing conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, it's increasing conformity to the purposes of Jesus Christ, it's increasing conformity to the desires of Jesus Christ, it's increasing alignment to the heart of Jesus Christ. Notice on the screen for you, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God." Don't look around too hard for the will of God, loved ones. Don't look so hard. It's right in front of you. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your transformation, your becoming more and more like Jesus. Life change is what Jesus is going for in your life. That is what he's going for in the life of Saul. And we're going to just grab onto a few key things as we close here. Jot this down. A changed life is, write this down, it's a life of prayer. A changed life is a life of prayer. Notice verses 10 to 11. You can miss it if you read too quickly. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to a street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul.'" Here it is. "For behold, he is praying." Don't miss this. Don't miss this, loved ones. Don't pass over this too quickly. When Jesus Christ grips someone's heart, they are immediately given to desperate prayer. You got to understand what's happening here. Saul, blinded, knocked down, doesn't know what's going on. He's hit. All of a sudden, Jesus is speaking to him, gives him instructions. He's finding people are leading him by the hand. He gets to Damascus, and all of a sudden, he is given to prayer. Why? Because he understands, I am not in control of my life. He begins to understand in a renewed way, something radical has happened and I don't really know what it's all about. And his immediate instinct is to be a man of prayer. And we read all throughout the epistles that this is true of the Apostle Paul. He is a man of desperate prayer. On the screen for you, Jim Cimbala wrote this, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. "A church built upon prayer. Oh God, let our church be built on prayer. Oh God, Harvest Toronto West, let us be built on prayer." This is what he said. "Prayer is the most essential thing found in the Bible along with faith in God. In fact, some have maintained that while it's true that without faith it's impossible to please God, the only way to know where there is real faith is to see where there is prayer. Because if someone really believes in God, they instinctively begin to call on the name of the Lord." That's true. And Saul is blind, he's baffled, he's gripped by Jesus Christ. His whole world has taken a dramatic shift, and in desperation, he's given to prayer. In desperation, in uncertainty, in confusion perhaps, he's given to prayer because Jesus Christ has revealed himself to Saul. And this will change Paul's life, no doubt, when Paul writes his epistles later on. He's not forgetting the Damascus Road. No doubt when Paul puts his pen to the paper, when he's in prison and he's suffering for his faith in Jesus Christ, he has the Damascus Road in plain view. He remembers. He remembers the power and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in saving him. And he is a man given to prayer. a person that is in tune with the fact that God has saved them, the fact that God has gripped them, that God has actually changed them, is a person that is given to desperate prayer. Here's my question for you. Are you there? Are you there? Don't feel guilty. Don't feel ashamed. There's no shame. There's no guilt in this place. Grace, grace, grace. But listen, conviction and the Spirit of God moving in this room to say, are you there? Are you there? Are you in a place, in a posture of prayer in your daily life? Do you understand what it means? Jesus saved me. He changed me. I need him. And if I'm going to make an impact in other people's lives, as now God is calling Saul to make an impact in other people's lives, we must be given to prayer. Saul gets this from the beginning. A changed life is a life of prayer. Secondly, a changed life is a life, jot this down, of usefulness. A changed life is a life of usefulness. Verse 12 to 15. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, listen, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This is amazing, loved ones. Don't miss this. Saul, the murderer, will become Paul, the missionary. Saul, the hater of Christians, will become Paul, the mighty instrument that God will use also effectively to take the message of Christ to the nations. Saul's effectiveness and usefulness comes through his transformation and his sanctification, and that's the same for you and I. A life that is changed, a life that is altered, a life that has taken a dramatic shift is a life that is useful in the hands of God. And Saul goes from this moment to submit his life to Jesus Christ in his entirety. And right away at the end, in verse 20, he goes out and he begins to preach the gospel and confound people with the wisdom he has because of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, make us a useful church to your mighty purposes. Oh God, make every individual in this church useful in your hands. Oh God, help us because we've been changed and radically transformed by the blood of Jesus. Make us people who are useful in your mighty hands, we pray. We want to be that way. A changed life is a life of prayer. It's a life of usefulness. Thirdly, a changed life is a life of loss. It's a life of loss. Notice verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now again, I understand that everything being communicated here in Acts 9 is in this historical account is unique to the calling of the Apostle Paul. But there's a universal principle in God's word, and it's found right here as well. It's played out to different extents in different ways. And when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, it's not a bed of roses. We must be willing to suffer loss for Jesus. That's Paul's calling. Before he's Paul, he's Saul. And his call to ministry is, I will show you how much you must suffer for me. Is God being mean? No. God is going to use the suffering that the Apostle Paul endures in order to make him that much more effective, in order for his transformation to be that much more visible and evident, in order for his sanctification to progress that much more visibly. Changed life, loved ones, is a life of loss. Notice the screen, John 15:20. Jesus said, remember the word that I have said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 2 Timothy on the screen, 3:12. This same Saul, who is Paul writing this, says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Saul needed to understand that the Christian life wasn't going to be an easy life, but it would be a way better life. As you know, loved ones, we need more Christians in the church today who understand that the Christian life is not an easy life, but it's a better life. We need more Christians in the church today who are not coming to the church to find how comfortable it can be for them, how convenient it can be for them, how comfortable Jesus can make this life for me. Listen, listen, a changed life is a life of loss. In different ways, to different extents, Jesus calls us to share in his sufferings. It's not an easy life, church, but it's a way better life. It's way better because we live this life and no matter what heartache we feel, no matter what suffering we endure, no matter what persecution comes our way, no matter what injustice it comes our way, we know we have the hope of heaven. We know we have an eternity and an inheritance waiting for us. We know that this life, oh, how brief it will be. It will pass away like a mist, and the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be waiting for us in heaven. That's what Paul said. There's great glory waiting for us. It's a way better life. Because in the moments of suffering and persecution and hardship, we can experience what Paul calls in Philippians, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That means that Jesus comes close to us when we suffer. That means that Jesus comes and he doesn't just stand beside us. He embraces us when we suffer. That means we become so tightly knit with Jesus in our moments of suffering. And there is Jesus Christ. The opposition is there, hard as it may be. The hostility is there, difficult as it may be. But there is Jesus saying, here, loved one, I love you. I love you. It's going to pass soon, but you're sharing in my suffering now. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use this. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do more in our lives. It's a better life, but it's a life of loss. Fourthly and finally, a changed life is a life not only of prayer, of usefulness, of loss. Finally, a changed life is a life of power. It's a life of power. And this is where my heart cries out to the Lord and resonates so much with the early church. Oh, that we would be a church full of the Spirit and power. Notice verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight, listen, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Notice that he's filled with the Spirit. And this is where our series comes full circle. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we started. It's on the screen for you. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is where our series comes full circle, because the commission Jesus gave the disciples is only going to be accomplished as they are filled with the Spirit. And here God does the unthinkable in saving Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And in this moment, Saul is filled with the Spirit of God. This is where Saul must start. This is where Saul must stay. This is how Saul is going to finish well, filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God. Filled, empowered, strengthened, dependent. That is where Saul starts, and that's where he'll finish. And that's, loved ones, where we must start and where we must live and where we must finish strong. Totally dependent, not on our ability to articulate Jesus, not on our ability to plan, strategize, and do these things that human beings do, but on our ability to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. He, and he alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will enable us and empower us to see the unthinkable happen right here in Toronto and in the surrounding areas. I want you to see something else. We're almost done. Don't miss this. Notice also that he was immediately baptized. Notice also that he was immediately baptized. This wasn't a secret mission that he would be recruited to. This wasn't like Saul could get around baptism and just go on a covert operation or, no, he wasn't doing that. This was, imagine this baptism service. Imagine this baptism testimony. Here comes Saul of Tarsus, hater of Christians, murderer of Christians, standing in the water, professing faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, loved ones, this act of obedience would be significant in him professing his faith in Christ and what Christ has done in his life. It will be significant. Listen. It's significant for you. And there are maybe a handful or even more in this church, you've yet to be baptized as a believer. And listen, you're rationalizing it. You're thinking small thoughts about baptism. You're saying, well, do I really have to do that? I mean, I know Jesus said it, but I'm really living for Christ. Anyways, people know that I'm saved. Why do I need to make a profession of faith? Listen, loved ones, listen. if the Apostle Paul, as radical as his testimony would be, as dramatic as his life would be changed, needed to be baptized? Don't you think we do? In obedience to Jesus Christ? In obedience to the commands of Christ? To profess our faith in Christ, to stand in the water, as nervous as you may be, but to say, this is how Jesus saved me. This is what Jesus did for me. This is how who I was before Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. And this is my life now that I've met Jesus. Oh, how powerful it is. We have baptisms coming up very soon. I'm so excited. Last call, last call. You have yet to be baptized as a believer. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and show the world who it is you live for. There's so much more I can say about Acts chapter 9. And this is what I want you to leave with. The reality here, the amazing reality here, is that God takes those who have had the unthinkable happen to them and turns them into the instruments that he uses to cause the unthinkable to happen to others. And that's you. And that's me. The unthinkable has happened to you if you know Jesus. The unimaginable has happened to you if you know Jesus. And now Jesus takes those who have had the unthinkable happen to them and he makes them their instruments to see the unthinkable happen to others. Oh, how I believe and pray that we'll see the unthinkable happen and unfold in this church, in the lives of your family members and your loved ones, in your workplaces, in your schools. Jesus can do it. He's authoritative. He's unstoppable. And his plans are to radically change people's lives. Amen? Yes. Amen. Let's pray together. And if you don't have to move around, I'm going to ask you just to stay put where you are, just for the sake of minimizing all distractions. I know that there are some that do have to move around, some people serving in the connections desk and so on. But if you don't have to move around, please stay where you are. Don't rush out of this moment. I believe that God is with us right now. And if you can think in terms of that, that God, the God of the universe, is with us right now in this room, just begin to reflect and meditate on what God may be saying to you. Who is that person in your life you think never, never, never will they be saved? How long, loved ones, have you been praying? How long have you been preaching? And you think, never, never, never. Jesus in God's word says, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. He can. And I believe he will. Oh, that we would be people of faith. Oh, right now, oh God, right now I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would grant special favor and grace in our lives right now to have faith that you can do the unthinkable. Oh God, we've shed tears for loved ones we've been praying for years. Oh God, even in this room today, there are many who are discouraged because loved ones, precious people in our lives, they don't know you. We've tried and we've prayed and we've persisted, and it seems like there's no hope in sight. Lord, would you grant us encouragement today and hope today that you and your authority and your power can save even the most difficult people in our lives. Oh God, would you give us faith right now, please, Lord? Oh Lord, we don't want to move away from this message thinking that was good for someone else. We want to believe today that you can do it. So Lord, as you place people in our hearts, even right now, oh, I pray their faces would resonate in our hearts and minds. Oh, I pray that we'd be people given to prayer. Oh, we can't do it on our own, Lord. Let us be people given to prayer, Lord. Oh God, we give you everything, our hearts, our lives, our unsaved loved ones. We want to be given to prayer. Fill us with your spirit. Use us, Lord, to see the unimaginable happen, the unthinkable happen in the lives of people. Oh Lord, would you fill this room with faith? Oh God, we pray that you would just begin a sweeping revival in our day of people who would believe that you can do the unthinkable. Oh God, do it, Lord. Do it in this city. Do it in the surrounding areas. Do it for your glory and for your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.